Welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. Please head over to our website, bethelbrandon.ca, to figure out how we can best serve you.
Last week on Saturday, I was prepared, had my sermons going over it, and then got a phone call that I needed to get to Niagara with my wife and my father. Father-in-law was sick, and that he took a turn for the better. So these are good things. Thank you very much for your prayers. So I know we need that. It is funny how sometimes we live in what I would call Plan B, right? We know what Plan B is, right? Kind of makes you ask a question. This all centers around the question that, you know, when I get to heaven, what will be the things that will be my greatest regret? You know, we always think of heaven as a time where we meet with Jesus, so that we ever be with God in the presence, and it'll just be that the wonder and the celebration and reunion and all those things. But I can't help to think that as you come before God, there will be those what ifs. There will be those things. Well, I wish I would have, I wish I would have witnessed more. I wish I would have prayed more. I wish I would have gave more. I wish I would have loved more. I wish I wouldn't have switched the price tags. You know what I mean by switching the price tags? Sometimes we will put great value that things before God really are not a whole lot of value at all. And some of the things we'll put little value on, the things that God thinks are great value. And sometimes we switch the price tags, don't we? And as I had opportunity to think about it, I realized that there may be two things particularly that as I get to heaven and as I meet with Jesus that will be maybe of a concern to me. One will be this. The one regret will be that I invested too much in this life. That I am aware of eternity. I'm aware, and I'm living right now in the time of Jesus in my life and accepting Jesus, and I'm living this life out. But there will be a time when I'll pass on. How much did I invest in heaven? Did I spend so much time in the here and now that I didn't realize how important it was to invest in eternity? That always is the important thing, that many times we believe in heaven in words only, but we live as though heaven doesn't exist. Here's the other thing. Will there be times where I will regret when I resisted the leading of the Holy Spirit? You know what I mean by that? Where you resist. That God is wanting you to do something and for some reason you have said no, or somehow you have chosen another path because you have preferred or you have feared something else. Plan B. Raise your hand if you know what I mean about Plan B. Yeah. Plan A is the plan that we have when everything comes together. Plan is what we were wanting to do, right? Plan A is the perfect plan. And plan B is what happens when Plan A does not work out or is abandoned. But Plan A, it's a perfect plan. We've thought it all out, haven't we? We kind of have put all the things together in our mind, and we can kind of see it happening perfectly. And it is the preferred plan. It is simple. It is logical. Hey, if it just goes this way, it will be the preferred way that I do it. Not only is it perfect and preferred, it is profitable. It is the best plan, the most advantage plan for me, right? So why is it? What leads me to take Plan B? There's many things. First thing is this. Snow. You heard me. I said it right. Snow changes our plans. As you got up this morning, and for those who are listening from far off areas all over the world on stream, in Manitoba, we have this white stuff called snow that ends up going on the ground. And for some reason today, we woke up, looked out our windows, and we saw snow. And that all of a sudden engaged in many of us here, and maybe you're watching online, to say, you know what, Plan B. As you lifted up the garage door, ready to go to church, you saw all this white stuff on the ground, and you said, you know what? I think I'm going to close that garage door, put my pajamas on, and put the coffee on, and I'm going to watch live stream. Maybe? Okay, so snow may not be the complete one, but maybe the situation, right? Sometimes the situation will change the plan. And sometimes it is the setback that will change the plan. We wanted to be here by this time, but certain things happened. And for some reason, God has me on the shelf. And what I was potentially wanting to do and what the potential that I wanted to be has not happened in the time that I wanted to be because there are setbacks. There are things in the way that have caused it to not go as planned. The setbacks. Sickness. Sometimes we're not well. Sometimes sin does it. You know, there's that statement that says sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to spend. And so there's many ways and many reasons that we go into plan B. Maybe it's not snow or setback or situations or sin or sickness. I think for a lot of us it was salvation. Because here you were on a journey doing things your own way, and for some reason God came into your life and the conviction of the Holy Spirit came upon you, and you wanted to give your life to Christ because sin was not doing it for you, and you realized that you were going to a lost eternity, but God in his grace provided the gift for his son. And you said, God, I'm going to give you my whole life. And it was the process, not of the prayer that said, hey, I'm going to ask Jesus the sinner's prayer. It was the decision in your life that says, God, I'm going to let you have your way instead of me having my way. So if you're here and you're passionately following Jesus Christ, chances are you are on plan B. But here's the thing. Sometimes God's plan A and our plan A can be different. And that's when we kind of run into conflict. For Jonah, he wasn't any of those S words. He was actually swallowed. Swallowed by a big fish. And leads us to ask a really important question. What is the big fish that has swallowed you, causing you to take plan B or to bring you back to plan A? And this is the thing that we learn about as we continue on in the series about Jonah. I had a friend called into the missions work, and he was excited as he talked to me and says, I'm going to be going into Western Europe, and I've got this great opportunity. And so everything was put together, and he was doing all the things that missionaries need to do to be able to continue on in ministry. And he had a house and a place and a church that he was supposed to go. And while he was at the airport, the church phoned him and said, the immigration papers that were necessary have not come through. You can't come. And he had sold his house, sold everything. And all of a sudden, he had to kind of put everything in a storage unit and kind of went to his in-laws' home. And here he is saying, God, I thought I was on plan A. And for some reason, I seem to be on plan B. I remember as a child or as a young person playing, and I remember playing football and being pretty good at football, and I was talking to someone, there was a university that said, hey, maybe you can come and play for me. I have no plans. I have no thoughts that I was going to ever be a pro or anything like that. But I said to myself, it would have been nice to go to university and maybe play. And so I kind of said that to God. You know, God, you kind of been gnawing on me to go into ministry, but I have chosen to maybe go to this other area, and after that, maybe I'll go to Bible college or something like that. And then a day later or a week later, I was in a football game, and when I went to tackle a guy, I fell to the ground, and he fell on me, and my arm, you know how it bends this way? It bent the opposite way. And I remember saying, okay, God, maybe I won't do that. Sometimes things happen and they change your plan A into a plan B. My daughter struggled throughout school, but near the end, as she went into college and university, all of a sudden it became easy for her and she was able to grasp things a lot better as a student, and she went on and got her degree, or went on to do well in school. And she said, Dad, I want to be a speech pathologist. And so we had arranged to take her to St. Catharines. As a matter of fact, she had found a place to rent. And we had moved everything to the Niagara region. At that time, I was living in northern Ontario, and we'd moved everything down. And all of a sudden, she had something wrong with her. And she had excuse me, tests, which revealed the big C word, cancer. And so all of a sudden, all these plans and all these things that she wanted to do came to a halt. And you're left wondering, what is this about plan B? And I don't know, what do you do when things don't go your way? When a monkey wrench is thrown into the equation, what is a monkey wrench anyways? And why do they call it a monkey wrench? I don't know. I digress. I know. What happens when there's a monkey wrench thrown in? When the unforeseen, the unpredictable, the unimaginable, the unfathomable, the uncomfortable happens, plan B. Where there's a yield sign in the highway of life. Or a detour sign, or a stop sign, or a do not enter sign, or a wrong way sign. What about that you are here sign? You know what I mean? Have you ever seen the you are here sign? You know, you go into the mall, right? And you're trying to look for a store, and this is a huge mall, has like 100 stores in it. And so what you do is as you come in, you come to this little kiosk thing, and you look at a map of the whole mall. You know what I'm talking about? Ladies, you know what I'm talking about? Men, you don't know what I'm talking about, do you? You're never in the mall. And as you look at it, the first thing you see is a little sign that says, you are here. Because you can't figure out where you're going to go unless you figure out where you are first. Is that not correct? You are here sign. They should have a you are here sign for sermons sometimes, eh? What do you think? Sermon's getting long and you kind of look, oh, you are here. Oh my goodness. No, I'm only kidding. I'm digressing. I don't know why I'm digressing. You know, plan B will humble us. It will teach us. It will enable us. It will empty us. It will engage us. It will enrage us. What about plan B? My career is not where it's supposed to be. My ministry is not where it's supposed to be. My marriage is not where I intended it to be. The major in school is not what I thought it was going to be. My children's lives are not ending out how I've envisioned it to be. Not where I intend to be, plan B. And you're on a journey. And Google Maps is dysfunctional. So you can't use it. So you take that wrong turn at Albuquerque, and your wife tells you to stop at the gas station, and you say, I don't need to know where anything else is because I know where I'm going, and everybody else knows that you don't know where you're going, right? And for those in the younger generation, I always wonder why my kids use Google Maps to get to their neighbor's house. I'm not too sure. Again, I digress. I don't know what's wrong with me here this morning. And if you take a look at the life of Jonah, he's on maybe even plan C or D or E. And I think that it's sad when plan E has you in the belly of a fish. But sometimes it's the belly of the fish that wakes us up to the call that we need. And I have never been in the belly of a fish, and I would almost guarantee that none of us have been in the belly of a fish. But I can tell you figuratively that I have being on plan B and plan C and plan E. When you go your own way, you will never get where you want to go, and you will always have to pay your own fare. So let's read Jonah chapter 2. It's the prayer that Jonah prays. Jonah 1:17, I'll start with that, says, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. He said, in my distress, I called to you, Lord, and he answered me. From the deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me, and the deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountain I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What you have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited, hurled, regurgitated Jonah onto dry land. You know what's interesting to me as I read this passage of Scripture? And maybe you haven't noticed this. For those of you who are kind of students of the Word and you've read the story of Jonah maybe dozens of times or more, this is the first time that he prays. He didn't pray when God called him. He said, hey, God, can we talk this over? No, he didn't. He didn't pray as he got in a boat and went the opposite way. He didn't pray when he was in the middle of a storm. And this is the first time we actually hear, in the midst of all the things that goes on to him, where he is all of a sudden to say, okay, God. And the other thing that is interesting to observe, and maybe you don't observe it because he doesn't quote the Scriptures, but those who have studied this passage of Scripture have related the fact that there are 9 psalms that he relates to. And there is one passage of Scripture that is in the Lamentations, and one from the book of Job. Now, obviously, he wasn't writing in the fish. I would imagine it would be kind of cramped in there. I'm sure he didn't have a pen with him or a tablet or anything like this. I'm not too sure. Bible doesn't tell us, but I'm just assuming these things. But as he writes it out, these are the things that he reflects on. It's written in kind of a poetic form. And so for some of us, as you have read it, you kind of see that they're in kind of stanzas is how he writes it out. And it's a prayer of humility, and it's a prayer of confession, and it's a prayer of surrender, and it's a prayer of final obedience and repentance and reform. And it's sobering, and it is surprising, and it's a psalm of deliverance and thanksgiving in the midst of a fish. And he reveals some things about life and plan B and serving Jesus, which are easily resonating and transferable to us. And if you give me a couple minutes here this morning, there's some intricate things in this prayer that apply to you and me today. The first thing is this. He talks about and refers to belief at the bottom. You know, the fact that there's something that teaches us about life and about Jesus, not when you're at the top, but maybe more we benefit of belief at the bottom. Notice in chapter 1 how many times he says down. Well, he went down to Joppa. He went down to a boat. He went to the bottom of the boat. And now he finds himself truly at the bottom with a fish. And he has nowhere else to go but up at this particular time. And the language is pretty descriptive and pretty graphic. You know, I'm in the belly of a fish. It was actually talking about, I'm in the belly. I'm in the depths of hell. That there's floods and there's billows and things are cast around me. Weeds are wrapped around my head. You can kind of picture it, don't you? Words I use to describe being in the belly of the fish. It's dark. It's claustrophobic. It's suffocating. It's uncomfortable. It's slimy. It's smelly. It's hopeless. It's fearful. I've never been in the belly of the fish, but there are times where I have found myself at the bottom, and I'm sure that you have as well. It's dark, it's uncomfortable, it's fearful. But your faith is not measured on the top of the mountain. Your faith will be measured at the bottom. As a matter of fact, he didn't even talk about the bottom of the mountain. If you read that passage of Scripture, he says this, at the root of the mountain. It is below the bottom of the mountain that he's talking about. And I'm sure if you have served Jesus for any length of time, you may have found yourself there. And the thought is this, that at the bottom, in the belly of a fish, you become the most aware of God. That in the belly of the fish, it matures you. It changes your priorities. And hopefully it makes you cling to God. And if you're already in this position, my encourage to you at this point is to run to God and not away. Because you do have that choice, don't you? When you're going through a difficult time, you have the choice as to whether you're going to run away from God or whether you're going to go to him. Where you're going to say either, why bother, or you're actually going to hold on and trust God for that moment to come. And many times it comes when you're at that place. to cling to God, to call on Him, because that's where God will often be found, at the end of yourself. It says in Lamentations 2:19, pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Belief at the bottom. Here's the other thing. Here's the other thing that you need to notice about this particular passage, how it relates to us today. It is passion for the presence. It's kind of interesting. If you take a look at this passage, you may notice some word that is mentioned twice. Once in verse 4, and once in verse 7. If you have your Bibles, look it up. He begins to talk about all the things that are happening. He says, but I look to the temple of God. It's interesting that he uses those words. Obviously, he can't see the temple of God, and his fist is not large enough that it absolutely swallowed a temple as well. So what is he talking about? There's something that the temple of God in the Old Testament represented, isn't there? When you talk about the temple of God, and many times when people are talking about the temple of God, they are talking about the presence of God. And I believe that we all want the presence of God, particularly as Pentecostals and a Pentecostal church. We will be talking about the presence of God. How is the service? Wonderful. I felt the presence of God. God was there. I sensed him here. And we're all hungry for the presence of God. I have never met a believer in Christ who has not wanted the presence of God, who has not wanted to meet with God, to understand his presence in our lives. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus, you still want the same thing. You still want to know God. And so we all desire it. Here's the thing. It's easy to lose a passion for it, isn't it? That it was something that I really wanted as a kid. There's something I really wanted when I was in the youth service with my hands up to the Lord, no care in the world other than getting closer to Jesus. But you know, there's a whole bunch of things that have happened as I've gotten older, a whole lot more responsibilities, a career that I'm pursuing, children that I'm raising, money that I'm making, or whatever. Something has come in the way, a situation has come in the way. All of a sudden I'm pregnant. I wasn't really expecting it. Not that I am pregnant, folks. You know what I'm saying? And what once was something that you passionately pursued is no longer there. It has been replaced. It has been substituted. And you find yourself hungry and you know that you want it, but you are left with the thought that I have to abandon some of the things that have come in that have kept me from actually experiencing God again. And this is what happened with Jonah. Like, I don't know. It doesn't tell us his history or all that. He was a prophet. Must have known God in some way. And in the midst of his running away, in the midst of his own things that were going on in his life and his hatred and his racism or all the stuff, he takes him to be in the belly of the fish to say, God, I need you in my life. I don't just need you in my life as the secondary friend that is there, not as the second thing, but I need to take to replace the things that I have replaced, to be passionate for the things of God again, to love you like I used to love you, to be passionate for you like I was passionate before. And I have to abandon all these things, and I have to find myself at the bottom to see you, God. Then let it happen. Let me be in your presence. Let me know you again. Let me love you with all of my heart. Passion for the presence. Do you have a passion for the presence, or do you speak to it in terms of what used to be? God, move. God, move. The other thing about the temple is that it was purity. It was about living a life, which was true. It was where you came to give the offering so that your sins could be expiated. And it has had to do with passionately following and knowing God and being pure and saying, God, I want you to be all that you are in my life. I want to live a pure life, not just for my health or whatever, but because I want to serve you with all of my heart. Passion, a passion for the presence. You know what I'm talking about? Here's the third one. Third one is this. I'll call it this. amputation and acknowledgement. Well, how do you get amputation and acknowledgement? Two of the most important verses in the book of Jonah are found in Jonah chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And this is what it says: those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. In verse 9, salvation comes from the Lord. This is the whole lesson of the book. This is everything that God is trying to say in those two passages of Scripture. What do I have to amputate? That sounds kind of painful, Pastor. He had to amputate his idols. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. He had to abandon his plan A. That was his idol. When an idol is our adoration and attention that should go to God and other things, that's what idolatry is. Tim Keller, in his book, Candle for God, says this: an idol is anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, and anything that you seek to give you what only God can give. When you consider this, an idol can be many things. And as we have advanced in our technological age, we've come to realize that there are new idols with our age, isn't it? With this age that we live in. You know, an idolatry will include your identity. When you place more value on who people think you are rather than God. And your idol can be your family, and your idol can be your kids, and your idol can be your ambition, and your idol can be the position that you are working to get at work. Maybe your social media following. Maybe my bucket list. Maybe my phone. Okay, Pastor, you're getting a little close right now. Can we give up our phone? Maybe it's my online relationships, my comforts, anything that your life revolves around. When a good thing becomes an ultimate thing, ultimately it becomes a destructive thing in our lives. You want me to say that again? When a good thing becomes an ultimate thing, ultimately it becomes a destructive thing in our lives. And I'm found asking myself the questions: where do I spend my time? Where do I spend my money? Where do I get my joy? What's the thing that is really always on my mind? To amputate the idols and acknowledge God. To come to the realization that any kind of joy, any kind of fulfillment, any kind of life that makes any kind of sense comes from God and God alone. What an incredible passage of Scripture. And sometimes in our haste, as we're reading it through, we miss some of the elementary, important, crucial things that this guy Jonah is going through and the things that he says. And if this passage of Scripture and if this book shows us anything, it is the fact that God is continually seeking to lead us in the right direction. Are you currently on plan B? Is God calling you to something bigger? Is God calling you to a passion for his presence, or are you just satisfied with the substitution for which you have placed it? Plan B. I want to be plan B, really, because plan B was casting out myself and saying yes to God. Actually, it was plan A, but it was God's plan A. Are you on God's plan A? It's an important question for us to ask every single day of our life. God, am I doing what you have called me to do? I told you the story of how I broke my arm. Had all these ambitions and things that I had. My parents weren't Christians. I had no guidance from family or anything like that. I just kind of said, hey, God, this is the pathway I want to go. And all of a sudden, I find myself with my elbow bent, arm bent in the opposite direction. And so I have to go to the hospital, and the doctor twists and turns my arm, says, that hurt? I said, of course it hurts. But anyways, I'm in this cast. A day later, I have to go to a youth rally. And at that time, you know, there's around 8 or 9 churches in the Niagara region that got there, and it was in Niagara Falls, and I'm here goofing around with my friends. and we go into the bathroom before the service starts, and we see a guy, a stranger, and every morning, this guy, and he says, "Hey, what'd you do to your arm?" And I kind of tell him the whole story of how I injured and stuff like that, and he says, "That's terrible. I remember I was in sports," and we had this conversation, brief conversation, and we go into the service, and then I find out that this guy who I'm talking to in the bathroom is the speaker. And so we get on with the service, and you can just sense that there is something happening in the service. And right near the end of the service, he comes, walks down middle of the lane, and he says, "Hey, you broke an arm." God wants to use you. Wants to use you in a special way. Surrender your heart to him. You'll never regret it. And then he said to my friend beside me, "I believe God has some great things in store for you." And then he said to the person and a few people beside him, another friend of mine, he says, "God's going to do some fantastic things through you." Goes on, we have an altar call. It's incredible. And here I am today. And you always want to pursue what God has for you to do. My other friend, Luch, now works at the district office in Western Ontario District. He's spoken at this pulpit a couple of years ago, does some fantastic things for years, has been a Bible college teacher, has done all these fantastic things, brilliant mind for the kingdom of God. Another friend of mine, pastoring the same person that was in that aisle, the other person he said that to, pastors the church in Toronto, doing a fantastic job. I don't know what God's up to. All I know is that I want to serve him. All I know is that I want him to have every part of my life. So I'm not too sure, folks, where you're at, what's going on in your life, what the perilous situation is, but I'm believing that he wants to do something powerful in your life because my identity is in him. You know, not about my identity, not about my personality, not about my sexuality, not about my ability, but what the creator of the universe wants to do through me and what he wants to do through you. And if you don't know Jesus, he wants you to come to him today. So God, I just pray that you will move in a powerful way. God, I wish if I had the ability that I would create an atmosphere. I can't do that. I'm not even going to try. I'm not going to manipulate or anything. I believe that, God, you don't need my help to passionately speak to people's hearts and people's lives. And so for every single person who is here in Jesus' name, I pray, Father, that you will be with them. I don't know whether they're in plan A or plan B or C, D, E. It may be up to G or H right now. I'm not too sure. But I pray for an opportunity for them to come back where you want them to be. I pray for every person who is suffering today, every person who is dealing with heartache or whatever, and they're trying to figure it out. God, I just pray that you will move in a powerful way. And sometimes, Lord, we think we're in plan B, but God, you're in control all the way. So Lord, minister to them. Or any person who's here doesn't know Jesus and wants to know Jesus, or any person who's watching online and doesn't know Jesus and wants to know what it is to actually serve him, I pray, God, that you will just put a hunger in their heart to come to know you more. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Let's stand this time. Just pray a blessing upon the congregation. But if you are here and you need to come and pray at an altar and just say, "Hey, God, have your way. I just want to recommit that plan A or plan B, whatever it is. I want to commit my life to you. I want to commit my plans to you. I want you to be Lord of every part of my life. I want to passionately follow you again. And for some reason that has slipped away, God, make me passionate for you again." And you want to find a place at the front, I invite you to do that now. God, I just pray over this congregation, every single person, every person who's watching online. I pray, God, that we don't just make faith the habit or the routine that we go through. So God, you're not the God of the routine. It's not the same old thing, God. Your mercies are new every morning. God, you want to do something in our lives today. So God, I pray for a passionate move of the Holy Spirit to move in each and every one of our lives, God. And as we go home, Lord, allow the Word of God to stick in our heart, to challenge us. God, move in a powerful way in our midst. Be upon every single person, every single parent, every single child that is part of this church, and allow the presence of God to move in a deep and effective way. I pray, oh God, this blessing upon them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you enjoyed it, please head over to BethelBrandon.ca to listen to our older messages or maybe connect with us and figure out how we can best serve you. Thanks for listening. Have a great day.